Good afternoon. It is a great joy to see each one of you this afternoon. If you have the Bible with you, may you kindly turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll read together from verse 9 to verse 13. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll read together from verse 9 to verse 13. A theology of prayer. The Bible reads, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This afternoon, we'll be reflecting on these verses on a theme, a theology of prayer. And there are three things I want to bring to your attention. Number one, we'll look at the subject of prayer. And then number two, we'll look at the audience of prayer. And then number three, we'll look at the content of prayer. The subject of prayer, the audience of prayer, and then the content of prayer. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your goodness. We want to thank you once again for giving us another opportunity to come and worship you this afternoon. And now as we sit around your word, Father in heaven, we ask that you may speak to us once again as you did in the morning. We ask that you may bless the reading of your word and the exposition of it. This we ask in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen. Before we look at our three points, allow me to give you the context in which we find a theology of prayer we just read. The text before us is part of Christ's famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 6, our Lord Jesus Christ was teaching about righteousness and practical religion. And his main proposition in chapter 6 is seen in verse 1. Observe chapter 6 and verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So in chapter 6 from verse 1 all the way to verse 18, our Lord Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples against practicing their righteousness in order to be seen by other people. And we see him doing, teaching that in three ways. First of all, in the area of giving. Observe in chapter 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do. So that is a very important word there. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Observe the conclusion, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." After talking about giving to the needy, he also spoke about fasting, that we must not be hypocrites in the area of fasting. Observe verse 16. And I want you to look for that word hypocrite again. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others." observe a similar conclusion. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So in chapter 6 of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching against practicing our righteousness in order to be seen by men. And it is in that context in which we find his lesson on prayer. Observe in verse 5. In verse 5 he says, and when you pray, again the word comes, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I said to you, they have received their reward. Same conclusion. It is in that context in which we find the pattern of prayer we are dealing with this afternoon. And there's something that must be clear about this pattern of prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ, in giving this pattern of prayer, he was not providing a formula of prayer. In short, he never meant his disciples to recite it each time they prayed. It is just a pattern of prayer. He was teaching them how to pray, not necessarily the word to pray. It is actually interesting to note that we don't find this prayer recited anywhere else by the apostles in the New Testament, neither in the book of Acts nor the epistles. This indicates that the apostles clearly understood what this prayer was intended to be, simply a pattern and a model of prayer and not a formula of prayer. Let us now observe those three things. Number one, the subject of prayer. The subject of prayer. As we are looking at the subject of prayer, we are answering the question, who should pray? Who should pray? Observe in chapter 6 and verse 6, we see the Lord Jesus Christ repeating the phrase, but when you pray, okay, verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Observe verse 7, and when you pray. So who is the Lord Jesus Christ referring to when he says, but when you pray? Well, he was referring to the disciples. He was referring to those who have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is very clear. Observe in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. We see clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to his disciples. In verse 1, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Clearly we see that our Lord Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples. He was teaching his disciples how to pray. So who should pray? It is those with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, anyone can pray to God, but true prayer that God accepts and receives is one offered by those who have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Solomon concerning the subject of prayer in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. The Bible reads in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him." Observe again the same chapter and verse 29. "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." So who should pray? It is those with a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also see that very clear in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. The Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So clearly we have seen under the subject of prayer that those who have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ must seek the Lord in prayer. Observe in the second place the audience of prayer. Under the audience of prayer, we are asking the question, to whom must we pray? Under the subject of prayer, we were asking who should pray, and we saw that it is those with a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But under the audience of prayer, we are asking the question, to whom must we address our prayers? To whom must we address our prayers? Observe Matthew and chapter 6, verse 9. "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven." So to whom must we address our prayers? We must address our prayers to our Father in heaven. According to the Lord, we clearly see that our Father in heaven is our audience of prayer. And there are three things I want us to observe about our audience of prayer. Number one, we see the corporate nature of prayer. We pray to our Father in heaven. Jesus Christ didn't say, "Pray to my Father." He said, "Pray to our Father." The pronoun "our" there shows us that we belong to a family, to the family of God. It stresses out the corporate nature of prayer. Our Father in heaven. But observe, in the second place, apart from stressing the corporate nature of prayer, we see that we pray to a Father. We pray to a Father. We pray to someone we have a relationship with. We pray to a Father, to our Father who is in heaven. And friends, nothing shapes prayer more than this word, Father. That God is our Father. That is our Father explains why prayer must be simple and why sinners can approach God with confidence. And also, him being our Father, we see two things. Number one, we see the personhood of God. We see his personhood. God is a person and thus possesses qualities of a person. There is a sense in which one would feel unfulfilled if they pray to an impersonal God. But our God is a person. So when we approach him in prayer, we are praying to a person and not to an impersonal God. But observe in the second place, his attitude to his children as an ideal father. God is our Father. He's not like every father. He's a different Father. He's an ideal Father. And because he is an ideal Father, we must go to him in prayer. We must seek him in prayer, knowing that we pray to a father. So how is God our father? Well, he's our father because he has adopted us in salvation. We see that in John and chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So God is our Father because he has adopted us. He has adopted us in salvation. That is also clear in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 to 15. In verse 14, the Bible says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So God is our Father because he has adopted us in salvation. And friends, that must cause us to seek the Lord in prayer. That must cause us to pray to God because we have a relationship with him. Because he's our Father and he's our ideal Father. Observe with me how ideal he is in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 to 11. Matthew chapter 7 and reading from verse 7 to 11. God is our ideal Father. Matthew chapter 7 and reading from verse 7. The Bible reads, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Observe verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So the emphasis here is that we must approach God with confidence in prayer because God is our ideal Father. Remember, we are looking at the audience of prayer, and we have observed so far that God being our Father shows the corporate nature of prayer, that we belong to a family of God. And then in the second place, we have observed that God is a Father, and him being a Father shows that he's a person. We can relate to God, we can relate to him, him being a person. But again, we have observed his attitude towards his children as an ideal father. That he's not like any other father. He is an ideal father. Observe in the third place then that he is our Father who is in heaven. He's not only our Father, but he's also in heaven. That shows us that God is transcendent. The address our Father in heaven means that God is both near us, for he is our Father, and is also beyond us, for he is in heaven. We see in this address the Lord Jesus Christ reminding us that we pray to the Sovereign King, the Father who dwells on high. Let us now observe in the third place the content of prayer. So number one, we looked at the subject of prayer. And under the subject of prayer, we were answering the question, who should pray? And we saw that it is those with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones who should pray. And then in the second place, we observed the audience of prayer. To whom must we address our prayers? And we saw that it is to our Father. To our Father who is in heaven. Now, let us observe the content of prayer. Observe with me Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read from verse 9 to verse 11. We see there the content of prayer. Verse 9, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord Jesus Christ now brings out the essentials of prayer. There are six essentials that he brings out. And something interesting can be noted about these essentials of prayer. They can be put into two categories. The first category are God's concerns. And in the second category, we see our needs as human beings. So the first three, they are centered on God. Observe, for instance, hallowed be your name, that we must adore God in our prayers. The second, your kingdom come, that we must seek God's kingdom in our prayers. Third, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we must seek the will of God in our prayers. So the first three petitions, they are centered on God. And that is very clear by the pronoun your. Observe, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then the last three petitions, the pronoun shifts from the pronoun your to us. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptations. So clearly we see the first three, they are centered on God, while the last three, they talk about the needs of man. There's a principle we can get from this order, that in our prayer, our focus must be the glory of God. In our prayer, our priority must be the glory of God, not just about us, but the glory of God. Allow me to comment quickly on each one of them. So first, we are taught by our Lord Jesus Christ that in our prayers we must adore God. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. The principle there is that we must adore God. The Greek word for hallowed would usually be translated as sanctified. We are not praying that God's name should be holy. It is holy already. Rather, we are praying that his name and person be revered. So hallowed be your name in this petition. We are not necessarily praying for the name of the Lord to be holy, because it is holy already, but we are praying for his name to be revered. This petition teaches us to use God's name correctly. Hallowed be your name be similar to the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now that begs the question, how can we honor God's name? How can we sanctify God's name? Since hallowed be your name means sanctified be your name, how can we honor or sanctify God's name? We can honor God's name with godly conduct. If we call ourselves Christians, we honor or dishonor his name with every public deed, with everything that we do, we honor or dishonor God's name. But observe in the second place that when we pray, we must seek God's kingdom. Your kingdom come. This petition overlaps with the first. For God's name is honored when his rule is more evident. But what does this petition mean? Your kingdom come means that Christ is king. Your kingdom come means that Christ is king and that we want his rule to be more evident every day. Your kingdom come is also an evangelistic prayer. We pray that the blessings of salvation will flow. We pray that the church will grow in size and influence. We pray that Christians will grow in maturity and that we would obey Jesus in every sphere of our lives. To pray your kingdom come is to ask the Lord to reign now in our lives. But observe in the third place that in our prayers we must seek the will of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We must seek the will of God. We ought to pray for obedience to God's moral will. We may also pray that the Lord would perform his will and show us his will for the elements of life, such as our careers, whom to marry, how to educate our children, how to use our gifts, and even how to spend our time. We must seek the Lord. We must seek the will of the Lord. But in the fourth place, observe that we must seek God's sustenance. In our prayers, we must seek God's sustenance. And we see that in the petition, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. In this petition, we confess that we depend on God. This petition is not about food. It's about sustenance in general. We confess that for us to survive, we depend on God. But observe in the fifth place that in our prayers, we must seek God's mercy. It says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You and me must seek God's mercy because we sin against God. And we also sin against others in many ways. Hence, we must seek the mercy of God in our prayers. And finally, we observe that we must seek God's guidance. Lead us not into temptation. We are living in a world full of temptations. Without God, we cannot survive. So we must always seek the Lord. We must always seek the Lord to protect us. Lead us not into temptation. So we have observed three things. First, we observed the subject of prayer. And as we observed the subject of prayer, we observed that it is those who are believers who must pray. Then in the second place, we observed the audience of prayer. To whom must we pray? It is to our Father who is in heaven. But in the third place, we observed the content of prayer, that we must adore God, that we must seek God's kingdom in our prayers, that we must seek the will of God, that we must seek God's sustenance, that we must seek God's mercy, and even seek his guidance. Allow me to conclude with a few thoughts. Number one, your prayer can never be effective if you do not have a personal relationship with Christ. We already observed in Proverbs chapter 15 that the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So it is only those who are saved, only those who have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who should pray, because their prayer is honored by God. And God is their Father. In the second place, we also see that God, being our Father, must motivate us to seek the Lord in prayer. So number one, your prayer can never be effective if you do not have a personal relationship with Christ. Number two, for us who have a personal relationship with Christ, we must seek the Lord in prayer, because we know that God is our Father. We must go before him as children to their Father. And we also see that when we pray to a person who is God. Finally, when we pray, God's concerns rank first than our needs. Remember that the six petitions in the Lord's Prayer fall under two categories. In the first category, we find God's concerns, and they come first in the model of prayer. So our priority in prayer must be God. Each time we pray, we must pray to glorify the name of God. And may we be encouraged this evening to seek the Lord in prayer. To seek the Lord in prayer, because we know we have a relationship with him. For you who doesn't have a relationship with God, you can repent from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you too can call God your Father. If you are not a Christian, God is not your Father. You are not a child of God if you are not a believer. So may the Lord help each one of us to seek him in prayer as individuals and as a church, to the glory of God. Amen.